If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read beginning with verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. The rule of life for a believer is Jesus Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. There's some tremendous thoughts expressed here by the Apostle Paul. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit today about by all means saving some. By all means saving some. Now that's a very strange way of speaking. The Apostle Paul here, you might want to ask him some questions about that statement. We remember where the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said to the people, those who had rejected Christ and crucified him, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this untoward generation. That's a very odd expression, isn't it? Peter was alive today, we'd call him on the carpet and ask, what did you mean by such a statement as that? Save yourself. We know nobody can save themselves. And we know that both Peter and Paul was crystal clear on the doctrine of salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. And that salvation was not something that a man could do for himself or for anyone else. But Paul wrote to young Timothy and told him to remember the teaching that he had received. And he said, take heed to those things, because by so doing you can both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, that's another odd expression, isn't it? And we'd like to know what Paul's talking about. Why would he make such a statement as that? Is not salvation of God alone? Paul did not insinuate, he was not insinuating that he could save anybody. Now the doctrine that salvation is of God alone and is the work of the Holy Spirit was dear to Paul and Peter and dear to us. Our testimony must be clear on this point, and I think it is. Ephesians 2 8 and 9 says that, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Paul said in Timothy, "Who has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So our testimony must be clear on this point. Romans 9, you remember Paul said that God, it is God that showeth mercy. It is God that showeth mercy. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So salvation is indeed the work of God alone, and we have tried to be clear on this. But this expression used here gives great prominence to instrumentality, to the fact that God uses instruments in the salvation of sinners. The verse is often quoted out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 21, where that scripture says that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All through the Word of God, we read in, just for an example, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians it is, chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, says, "And all things are of God, who hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God." We pray you, be ye reconciled to God. Men have been chosen by God and have been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. God makes men instruments. Now, I would like to say that I believe, and I think the Scripture bears this out, that everybody that God saves, that He gives them a passion in their souls when He saves them to want to see other people brought into the kingdom of God. He puts a passion, a desire in the hearts of those that He saves that they want others to experience what they've experienced. They want others to feel the joy that their salvation has brought to their own soul. If a parent has been saved, they cannot help but want their children to be saved. If one child out of the family experiences the grace of God and is a partaker of the benefit, then they cannot help but want all their brothers and sisters to experience the grace of God and to experience salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we recognize, and it's not as something that is hard to detect in our day because it's very, very prominent, that some would exaggerate the power of instrumentality and look to men instead of the Lord for the saving of men. Look to men and beg men, as it were. Instead of begging God for men, they beg men to make a confession. And we know that some have given too much prominence to instrumentality. But both are taught in the Word of God. The fact that salvation is of God and the fact that God uses men and women, boys and girls, to testify and bear witness of the gospel to others to bring His sheep into the fold. God uses human instruments. I've been reading a book about the Civil War and the great revivals that broke out in the camps of the Army of Northern Virginia. And there was tremendous, tremendous moving of the Spirit of God in those army camps. And God arrested and saved numerous souls. But there seemed to be three things that were involved in those revivals. Well, we know that it was a time of great anxiety for all those soldiers, because many were dying. There were 620,000 men who died in the Civil War on both sides. 620,000. And so it was a time of great anxiety. A man didn't know when he ate his breakfast in the morning whether he would ever eat another meal or not. And he was very serious about his soul. And there was a great movement among the soldiers. And they couldn't find enough preachers to preach. They was looking for chaplains because they needed them to preach in the various regiments. And sometimes it would hold up to 3 services a day. And they would hold services sometimes when in the evenings when they would be sniped at by the enemy on the other side. And I've read accounts where that men were wounded while they were being baptized, and wounded while they were sitting around a campfire listening to a preacher. And I mean 1,500 men sitting around fires and listening to a preacher, and in the rain listening to a preacher. Snow on the ground, and some of those men didn't have shoes, listening to a preacher preach the gospel. And there seemed to be 3 things involved. One was music, singing of the old hymns. Now those men came from homes and from churches where it was a custom in that day and time for the men to sit mute while the women would do the singing in the church. But here's these men out here in this army camp, and somebody would strike up a tune of an old hymn that they were familiar with. And the men would start coming and gathering. And they would start singing out. And these old songs of Zion was a part of the revival. And then there seemed to be 2 other things. And one of the chaplains, it's said in the book that his whole expectation of success hung upon 2 things which God had joined together and which no man can safely put asunder. Natural means earnestly used, and God's blessing earnestly sought. Fanaticism scorns the use of means and presumptuously claims the blessing of God. Atheism scoffs at the blessing of God and presumptuously depends on mere means. The profoundest wisdom, which is but another name for the simplest faith, fixes its humble trust in God's promised blessing on the means that He Himself has put within our reach. And so we see that it was necessary that they preach to these men, pass out literature. They had coal porters, they called them, that would come with all the tracts and Bibles that they could get a hold of. And they went as far as England in that day and time to get some Bibles. And the families were called upon that lived around where these battles were going on to give up their Bibles to the men in the army so that they would have a Bible to read. And it was a time of when God used this instrumentality. And the churches were glad to be used. Now God has chosen and blessed His ministers, and it has pleased God to save souls by His people. He might, if He had pleased now, been called, He might, if He had been pleased, have called all of His chosen to Himself by a voice out of the excellent glory, just as He called Saul the persecutor. He could have done that. And He might have commissioned angels to fly throughout the length and breadth of the earth and carry the message of mercy. But in His wisdom, He has been pleased to bring men to Himself by men. He's been pleased to do that. Now, in order for this to be carried out, the divine arrangement That is, the Lord has implanted in all believers a passion for the salvation of souls, and in some it is more lively than in others, but ought to be a leading feature in the character of every child of God. This passion to see other people saved, desire to see others brought into the kingdom of God. They tried to find chaplains in this Civil War period, 1861 through 65, that would come and live right in the army camps and would go out to the battle with the men. Men who could suffer and endure hardship and be what they ought to be to the soldiers. Be there for them and stand alongside them. And many that they found were not suited for that. They left just as soon as they could get away because of the hardships in the way. Well, Paul here in this text of Scripture, he talks about unto the Jews. He said, I'm not in debt to any man in verse 19. I don't owe anybody anything. Yet I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. In other words, whatever I have to do, if I have to work with my own hands, if I have to build tents, as Paul did, whatever necessary for him to do, in order that he might gain the more, he said, I'll be a slave to all men, that I might preach the gospel to them, that I'd be able to get the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, to their souls. Then I like what he had to say here. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Now the Apostle Paul, he knew the meaning of the law, the old ceremonial law, and the moral law. He knew the meaning of it. And so when he found somebody that was under the law, he just preached the gospel to them out of the law and showed them where that they couldn't keep the law. It was impossible. And he put them in a whale of a bind to where that he just emptied them out of all hope. Anybody that trusts in the law for salvation is lost. You cannot be saved by the law. The law will save no man. And so Paul, he just fixed himself, as it were, under the law and brought the man to see that he was absolutely had no opportunity, no possibility of being saved and reconciled to God by maintaining that he, by the deeds of the law, his flesh could be justified. And so, as we know that oftentimes people think that they're justified by the law, by the moral law, by what they do and what they don't do. But Paul said, I just became a Jew, not that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law. I acted like I was under the law. I showed them that the end of all of that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without law is without law. Paul wasn't a renegade or a rebel. But he said, when I met a Gentile who the law was not given to and who was not under the law, I became thinking like he does, and I presented the law to him, or I presented the truth of the gospel to him without the law. Didn't say anything to him about the law. Just told him about how God had hung his son on a cross, and how he'd been crucified, and how he died, and how that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And didn't even bring the law, didn't even mention the law, or bring it into the conversation. So he says, that I might gain them that are without law. You see, there's an urgency about this, a need to reach those that are in need, and those that are outside of Christ. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Paul recognized that his strength was in the Lord only. And it wasn't any problem for him to, because he trembled every time he got up to preach. He told the Corinthians, he said, I was with you in fear and much trembling. And preaching Christ and Him crucified to you. So he says, that I might gain the weak. I want to gain those that are weak. I want to gain them for Christ. So I'll preach the gospel to them. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And that's what they were looking for in chaplains. Somebody that would go with the men, stay with the men, fight with the men, and suffer with the men, and preach to them day by day every time they had an opportunity. They would have a meeting, two or three of them a day, prayer meetings every evening. And God used it in the salvation of many souls. Well, why is this passion for the salvation of others implanted in the heart of the saved? Well, I think there's about three reasons. At least three reasons. And number one is for God's glory. Why would God use a human instrument in the salvation of souls? It is to the glory of God when He achieves His work in the world by instruments which in themselves would rather hinder than promote His work. Now, brother, sister, the very best instrument that God ever used, if it hadn't have been for the wisdom of God and the power of God and the blessing of God, there'd have been nothing accomplished. And so it's to the glory of God when He takes a vessel like this man or one of these others over here and calls them to preach and puts a word in their mouth to preach, and then God blesses that and saves somebody through it. That's a blessing. That's the blessing of God. It is to God's glory. No man among us can help God. Do you believe that statement? We can't help God. God's salvation is God's business from the beginning to the end. It is true that He uses us, but could He not, and this has been my thought all my life, ever since I've been in the ministry, that He could do better without me than He could with me. I just figured He always could. But nevertheless, He said, go. He said, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Go on, I use instruments. I'll bless even a stray word. And how many times has God blessed a stray word? I remember this story about Mr. Spurgeon one time. He was going to preach in a large tabernacle that had just been recently constructed. And there was going to be, I suppose, thousands of people that were going to be there. And so he wanted to go in beforehand and test the acoustics because they had no microphones in those days. And so he went up to the pulpit and quoted John 3:16 in that huge tabernacle. And as the story goes, there was a janitor in the back, way in the back, that was in another room that heard that verse of Scripture. And God saved that man through hearing those, as it were, stray words. And all Mr. Spurgeon, he wasn't preaching at all. All he was doing was testing the acoustics. And so God blesses sometimes when you don't think He's going to bless. God uses means. You may not even be thinking about being used of God, but He's using you anyway. He could do in a moment that which through the weakness of the instrument now takes months. But He knows best how to glorify His own name. He knows best. He knows best. Why didn't He get a polished instrument to come here? Why didn't He get polished instruments in the day of the apostles? No, they were old fishermen, ignorant and unlearned men. But God raised them up. It kind of reminds me of the story of the man who painted a picture, fabulous picture, but he didn't have any brush. He didn't have any tools to do it with. And that made it that much worth that much more. Because he painted a fabulous picture without any professional tools. And when God saves people and does His work through instruments like us, it just glorifies God more. Everybody can tell the Lord had to do it. That guy couldn't have done it. Be no way he could have done it. No, no, no. I remember down hearing about this down in Lexington, Kentucky. There was an old preacher by the name of Clarence Walker. And he had a preacher school. And Brother Scott Richardson attended there, and J.D. Butler and Stanley Borders and some of these old brethren that are just at the edge of the grave now. And back when they were attending there, students, they would go down to the mission like our brethren do, Aaron and Brother Mitch, and preach down there. So one night they had preached on a Saturday night and went out on the sidewalk, and here come a fellow down the sidewalk, and he was drunk and he was staggering all over the place. And so one of the brothers accosted him and said, have you ever had any serious thoughts about eternity? And he said, yes. He said, yes. And he said, well, have you ever considered being saved? And the fellow said, oh, he said, I'm saved. He said, Clarence Walker saved me. And Brother Scott said, yeah, you look like somebody Clarence Walker would have saved. And I tell you what, if God left the saving up to us, folks wouldn't be saved. They just maybe think they were, but they wouldn't be saved. But God has to do the work. It's God's work. And then I think this too, that not only is it for the glory of God, but it's for the church's good that God puts this passion in the hearts of His people. The church's energy is to be expended, I think, in this way. Churches who do not care for the souls of men suffer division and strife. Something has got to happen. Something will happen if you don't care, if churches do not care. Men's minds are sure to work and their tongues to move. Lives unused are sure to rust, and this kind of rust is a deadly poison to peace and an irritant that eats away at the heart of the church. In other words, there's energy that God puts in His people. And if that energy is not used in the right direction, then, you see, that's when trouble generally comes. And so it draws out the strength of the church to have this passion working in the membership of the body, desiring to see others brought in to the fold. It knits the heart of the brethren together, welds the hearts of the brethren together. Fellowship in service and success welds the saints together and is one of the best securities for mutual love to continue, for this passion to be in our midst. And I think that when we see God using the efforts and the preaching of the Word and the witness that we give, it does weld us together. And it does stir up our hearts to mutual love and affection to see what the Lord is doing. And I want to commend, I know that this is the truth. I know that this passion exists in the hearts of God's people, and I know it exists here. I want to commend the brothers and sisters in Christ here for their efforts, the brethren who go down to the mission, I commend them. This is good. This is great. For those who give, and maintain this building as a place where the gospel is preached. I commend you for what you do. And our brother Aaron, who preaches now and then here, clearest gospel message probably that you're going to hear in the city of Great Falls. And you're to be commended. And then we have those who keep the building clean. They're to be commended. All of you do. Desire to see people brought into the kingdom of God, to be saved, to keep the doors open, to be used in the Lord's service. You desire that. The passion is here. And those of you brethren that meet faithfully on Wednesday night for prayer and for the study of the Word and to keep the Spirit of the Lord, as it were, moving in our hearts, you're to be commended. And those who buy books and literature, those who gave to put the books in the prison in Indiana, you're to be commended. God bless you. Brother Hank and his brother Barney, who work in the mission up in Shoto, they're to be commended because they're getting out the gospel. This is that passion that men want to be used, and they desire to be used, and they want to spread the message of grace, saving grace, to the sheep. They want to send out the word that God will draw in those that are lost unto Himself. Well, how does this passion work in us, just like we've explained? Just like we've just now explained, God uses the war, the brethren in these various and sundry ways. Well, how does this passion work? Well, I think it's because of the tender anxiety that's put into our hearts when God saves us. We're anxious. We desire to present all of God's elect. Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain eternal salvation with eternal glory." And there's a tenderness in the hearts of people, joy when people are saved. I think this passion, it comes out whenever somebody professes Christ and say, "I believe on the Lord Jesus." I think all of us are made to joy in our hearts, saying, "Hallelujah, praise God, amen, that God has brought in another of the lost sheep into the fold." And then we've mentioned private efforts, sacrifices we've mentioned, prayers, agonies for the spread of the gospel. Prayer needs to be more of that here, brother, sister. Needs to be more of that. We need to be praying earnestly. I remember back in 1976, some of the prayer meetings. 75, I'm sorry. Late 75, some of the prayer meetings that I had here in this city, begging God to raise up His work here and to work, bring together a people. And I was moved this week to think about this young man, Aaron, and how he needs to be crying to God that the Lord would raise up His sheep and that he would be able to come in contact with them and preach to them. And you need to be praying that God will bless and open the hearts of men and women and bring them into this place to hear the word, to hear the message, that we might gain some, we might gain the more. And the Lord is the author of salvation, and He can do that. So public service when we're able, when you're able, brother, preach when you're able. He was at his grandfather's funeral the other day. He preached the gospel. That's what he did. So when you're able, Preach. Anytime you have opportunity, preach the gospel. Ken, if you get an opportunity, preach the gospel. Any of you brethren that have opportunity, spread the word. Get you a track or two and stick it in your pocket. Pass it out. God may use it to His glory. So in adapting ourselves to the condition and capacity of others for their good, Paul, as we've read, became all things to all men. So there may come a time when you have to, come down off your high horse a little bit and be willing to deal with people where they are. Go where they are and deal with them in their situations. Well, I wondered, and I'll close right away here, why this passion is not more largely developed among God's people. I wondered why. Well, it is maybe because we have such a little of the grace of God. We are dwarfish Christians with little faith, little love, little care for the glory of God, and therefore with little concern for perishing sinners. We need more grace in our souls. More grace. More grace. And you know what Scripture says in the book of James? It says He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. We need to be reminded again that the Scripture says that he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:20. And we need also to be reminded that James said, in James 4:20, he said, let him know that he that converteth sinner from his way, that he saves a soul from death and hides a multitude of sin. Let him know. Let him know these things. And then I think sometimes that we fall into a lopsided view of gospel doctrines. And somebody said it like this, we sit down on the fist of election and lean back on the thumb of predestination and say God will save His own, and He will, but by teaching and preaching the gospel, He'll save His own. Predestination is not a legitimate reason for a church's idleness. It is not. Characteristically, back through the years, those who believe these doctrines that we believe in this church, they were among some of the most active and most useful men. Some of the greatest missionaries ever lived were Calvinists, strong Calvinists. You know, we don't consider predestination in other matters like sometimes we do in the use of means in the salvation of sinners. You know, the farmer, he doesn't say, well, if I'm to have a crop, I'll have one. No, he plows, he plants, and he cultivates. He fertilizes. That's what he does. Now, he can believe in predestination all he wants to, but it ain't going to do no good if he don't plow, plant, and fertilize, and cultivate. Got to do that. And that's the natural means. And then, it's like a fellow said, he said, you pray for your corn crop, but you amen it with a hole. And so you pray for the Lord's blessing, but then you preach, and you teach, and you talk, and you visit, and you give witness when you can. The businessman trying to sell his wares, he gets out there on the road and he peddles them, doesn't he? He tries to sell them. The common laborer with his labor, he goes every day because he knows if he don't work 5 days a week or 6 days a week, he ain't going to have nothing at the end of the week. God's people need to labor. And then the trucker, he keeps the wheels rolling and he keeps the load on his back. You always got to have a load on his back. And that's means. He does that because he got a truck payment to pay. got family to raise, got to have a load on his back. He don't sit back and say, well, if God means for me to have something here at the end of the month, I'll have it. My truck's sitting idle. No, it's got to be rolling. Them wheels got to be rolling. So, let's not be fatalistic about this business of spiritual things. Let's preach when we have opportunity. Spread the word. And I think for the one of faith, I think faith would say, pray for that sinner. I think faith would say, go speak a word to that sinner. I think the Holy Spirit in us, if we pray, will say to us, that man over there, that lady over there, speak a word to them. Say something to their soul. Faith. We need faith to believe that God is going to bless the promises of His Word. And then out of sympathy with God. I think sometimes we're out of sympathy with what the Lord is in sympathy with. God has an eternal purpose which He purposed in His Son, the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross to save His people from their sins. Are you in sympathy with that? Well, then be about the Master's business. Preach and testify and give spread the word. Spread the word. Well, how can we arouse this passion? We had it when the Lord saved us. How can we arouse this passion? Well, I think a firm belief of the misery and degradation of sinners. The awful fix people are in will arouse us, I think. If we can get a picture of it again. And everybody, and Aaron said this the other day at the funeral, everybody outside of Christ is lost. The only people that are saved are people that are in union with Christ. Everybody that dies unsaved going to hell. Do you believe that? Does this church still believe that? The degradation, the lost condition of men and women, the awful shape. You know that 2 people out of every 10 that walks the streets in Great Falls, Montana, is on meth. It's got something to do with meth. Either using it, manufacturing it, or peddling it. That's what I've been told. Awful shape that people are in. The need. And so I think it might stir us up a little bit if we could just get another view again of what the Word of God teaches about hell. And then to close, I think a sense of our solemn obligation to the God of grace. If we're what we profess to be, saved men and women redeemed by the heart's blood of the Son of God, do we not owe something back to God for this? Somebody said words are leaves, actions are fruit. Has God saved you? Did He invest His Son in you? Was it for you that He died? Was it for you that He shed His blood? Do you owe Him anything? Do you owe the Lord anything? Well, we don't owe the justice of God 1 cent. Has all been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, what a debt we owe. Paul said he was a debtor to all men. He was a debtor. He owed the gospel. For Christ's sake, he owed the gospel to men. And so, think about it. Think about these things this morning and meditate on them in the coming week. Passion. That passion in you, stir it. May it be stirred up. That God may use every one of us to our dying day for His honor and glory and praise. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these dear ones that have gathered here this morning in the Savior's name. And Father, we pray that you'll bless the message and use it for thy glory. Stumbling remarks they were. But our Father, I pray that you might own them and use them. And I pray that we'll see fruit. Come, there'll be more prayer, more walking in faith, more desires toward having the Spirit of God to lead us out and to direct us. Open doors of usefulness for this church. We pray in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.